Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua 6, verses 1 through 3. And I'll be reading from the New English Version. The New King James Version. My mix all talked up. Now Jericho was securely shut because of the children of Israel. None went out. None came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. You shall do this 6 days." May the Lord add his blessing as a pastor brings us his word this morning.
Welcome to the Promised Land. People have been waiting for 40 years. Moses was no longer with them. He wasn't allowed in because of some issues we don't have time to get into now. But Joshua is now the leader. We've been studying how he was a man who, well, what was his chief characteristic that you remember from previous messages? Believing? Well, there were a lot of believers. Obedient? We're going to see something about that. He wanted to be as close to God as he could get. Remember that? He stayed at the house of meeting, the tabernacle, after Moses went home. He stayed. When they went up on the mountain, remember, he had a meal with the Lord, with the others, there at the sapphire stone. And so we see him as one who has been staying close to the Lord, and his faith and obedience grew out of that, and we'll see more about that today. So welcome to the Promised Land. They're now, they've crossed the Jordan River. The Lord has made a way like he did through the Red Sea. The second generation of Israel gets to have another miracle for them, just like the first one did. But here before them is a city, a pagan city, full of all kinds of things that are out of harmony with the God of Israel. And what were they going to do? Because this was just the first of many cities in this promised land. And the people were not accommodating, ready to just move out and give everything over to the Israelites. How would they get into this land that was full of fortified cities and people with weapons and experience of war? How could they possibly? They're just slaves. All they know is the growing up in Egypt with the taskmasters around them. And now these people have spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering around and cooking manna and drinking water out of a rock and learning how to worship God. Were they ready for warfare? How could it possibly happen? Well, what could they depend upon? Turn back to chapter 5 a moment. Chapter 5, and starting with verse 13 as we refresh our minds with the last message on this series on Joshua. Verse 13 of chapter 5, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he," the man with the sword, "said, 'No,'" in other words, "neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Does that remind you of someone having a certain situation, a meeting? That's right, Moses at the burning bush. What was he told to do? Take off your shoes, for the ground you're on is holy ground. Why was it holy? Because the Lord God was there present. And this is the same Lord God who's present for Joshua. Does this answer the question, how could Israel possibly think that they could go in and conquer these fierce people in the promised land? What's the answer? The Lord was with them. The Lord was with them. They had the presence of God himself, not just the presence of angels. Now, angels are good, right? I mean, the angels from heaven. They're good. Are they powerful? Can they do wonderful things? And do they minister for us in beautiful ways? They do. But more than that, they've got these people have the Lord himself, God, with them. And how does he respond? How does Joshua respond in verse 14? What does he do when he recognized who he was with? He fell on his face and what? And worshiped. He worshiped. In other words, he had a spirit of reverence. Of reverence. And something else. What's the next part? No, he didn't ask him why. To who? No, he doesn't say, what do you want to say to Joshua? What does he say? What do you want for your servant? In other words, what's Joshua? Joshua's the servant. You see, this is a spirit of surrender. Because if you say, I'm going to be your servant, what does that mean? I'm going to do whatever you say. I'm surrendering my will to your will. See? And that's what he even asked the Lord. He said, what do you want for me to do? You tell me. I'm surrendering to you. Is that important for us today? Do you want God's presence with you? You may be having some challenges, some temptations, some troubles, some things that are hanging on in your life. You don't want them hanging on anymore. And you'd love to have victory over them. Do you want victory? Then you've got to experience the presence of the Lord. You've got to have that. Now, how do you get the presence of the Lord? It's through praise. The scripture says God inhabits the praises of his people. Now, where do you go to learn praise? We've talked about it before, but let me refresh your memory. Especially if you want to experience and have an example of how to praise, go to Psalm 144 through Psalm 150. It may be easy to remember the 144,000. If you want to be part of the 144,000, then learn from Psalm 144 to the end. Maybe that's a good way to remember it. But those psalms will give you an example of how to praise God, which means talk to God about how wonderful he is. And you'll see the example there. So first of all, if you need God's presence, what was the second thing we said that Joshua had? He had a reverence for his presence. What was the second thing? Submission. He was surrendered. He surrendered himself to God's will. Now, where do we find God's will? Right here. It's in the Bible. Surrender to what you find in the Bible. And if you don't know what's in the Bible about a certain thing, what can you do? You start reading it. And you can search it. You can get a concordance and you can look things up. Or you can get other Bible study helps that will direct you to places in the Bible on a certain subject. Or you can talk to Christians who know the Bible and you can get directed to God's Word, where you can surrender to what you find in God's Word. Lean not on your own understanding, but depend on God. So are you surrendered to the will of God in the Bible? And then are you surrendering to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? Because, see, there are some things that the Bible doesn't speak to specifically. Like, you may wonder, shall I take this job over here or this job over there? Shall I live in this neighborhood or this neighborhood? Shall I go to this school or that school? All these kinds of things we have to struggle with and learn God's will for our lives. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us. Part of that can be the Holy Spirit can show us sometimes things in the Bible that give us some indication of whether one choice is better than another. Sometimes we go to other Christians. The Bible says we ought to have advisors, but people who know God's principles and they can speak into our lives and be helpful. And so we need to know what God's will is, and the Holy Spirit's ready to discern His will one way or another. Now, sometimes we insist on our own way, even when we sense something from the Holy Spirit. Like, we may be thinking about a certain job, and one job seems to have a lot of nice perks over the other, and we're really attracted to that. But we feel drawn by the Spirit to take this other job that's not as prestigious or not having so many goodies to it. And we may insist on wanting the goodies, but it may be that over at this, quote, lesser job, maybe the place where God can use us for eternity. Maybe there's someone at that workplace or some customer or some other thing where a person is just waiting for someone to lead them closer to Jesus. And to miss out on that would be a lot worse than missing out on goodies, perks, or whatever, prestige. The Holy Spirit knows the way to lead us. Let's be surrendered to Him. Now, when we know God and when we have His presence and we're surrendered to His guidance, He will prepare the way for victory. I've seen Him do it in my life. He promised it at the beginning of my ministry, and I've seen Him prepare things so many times. Let's look at how He prepared for Joshua. Look again at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came out." Now, that version doesn't give the real sense of what it's trying to say. Another version says it this way. I've forgotten which version it is, but I wrote it down here. It says, let me find the right place. Here it is. The people of Jericho, were afraid of the Israelites. That's why they were closed in the city and shut everything. They were afraid of the Israelites. When it says because of the children of Israel, because they were afraid of the children of Israel. Now, how do we know that's true? We'll turn back to chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2. And Joshua had sent some spies into Jericho, and they met a lady named Rahab. And Rahab was going to tell the spies here what the people are thinking about the children of Israel, what the people in Jericho were thinking about the children of Israel. Now, we're in chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. "So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" Now, how did she know that? She wasn't in Israel. But she says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." Had they learned some things about the true God of Israel? They knew about all those stories, and they were shaking in their boots. And so they were shut up in the city, ready to be plucked by God for the people of Israel. He had prepared the way. Now go back to chapter 6 and look at verses 2 through 5. For here's another part of how God prepared the way. Verse 2 through 5, "And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho unto your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. The seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And then it shall come to pass when they make a long blast on the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." What did God have? Now, he was doing preparation. What did he have? Already. A plan. He had a plan ready. God was prepared. He wasn't just sitting around on his hands waiting for something to happen. He knew what was next, and he had a plan of how to deal with it. And notice how he says it there in verse 2. Verse 2, he says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with the king and the mighty men." So, he's talking as if Jericho was already crashed down and everything was accomplished. "I have given it into you." But were the walls down yet? No, the walls weren't down. Were the people captured yet or executed yet? No. But you see, God is so certain that his preparations are right and his plan is good and his strength is mighty that he can talk about what's in the future as if it's already happened. That's how confident. Can we be confident? Well, if our confidence is in God, we can be just as confident as that. He's given them the present, but they haven't. Turn to Ephesians, if you would. Now hold your place in Joshua because we're coming right back. But I want you to see how this applies in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul is writing here, and he's assuring people about what their status is before God. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at verse 6. I'm going to read it for you. "And he raised us," that's you and me, all of us Christians, believers, "he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and has seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." So as we put our faith in Jesus, it's as if we're already sitting in heaven, already on the throne with Christ. That's how sure it all is. You are right now just as much a citizen of the New Jerusalem as you will be when you're walking physically on the streets of gold. You are a citizen today. God declares it. So God has a plan. It's a sure plan. Now going back to Joshua, we're going to start with verse 6 and read through 9. Chapter 6, verse 6. "So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns before the Lord, advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets." Now notice this. What did Joshua do with the orders that God gave to him? He passed them on to the people, didn't he? To the priests and the soldiers and all the people. He passed them on. And what did the people do? They murmured and they complained and they rebelled. Is that what they did? Not this time. Not this time. Had they done it before? Had they complained and murmured before? Had they wanted to rebel and go back to Egypt before? But now God gives them this plan. Joshua passes it to them, and they line right up, and they're ready to go. What has happened? They've grown. They've grown. They've grown in trusting. They've grown in surrendering. They've grown in worshiping. This is a miracle, isn't it? This is a wonderful miracle that God has performed. He's prepared the people for this great event. And this was so important that they be prepared. Because this was to be the pattern for them to conquer the whole land. Not just Jericho, but the whole land. They were to seek God's presence, seek His plan, and surrender it. Surrender to it. And listen and obey. And then watch God deliver the land into their hands. Is that a pattern they could follow everywhere? It was exactly what he wanted. This was a huge lesson for them. So for victory, we need to believe God's presence, believe his plan, believe his preparation, receive his promises, and surrender to what he wants us to do to cooperate. And then watch him do the impossible. You think God has some impossible things planned for your life? A lot of times we don't see it because we're not looking for it. We're not expecting God to do anything for us because we don't sense His presence. And if we haven't been sensing His presence, what have we been neglecting? Praise. What are those Psalms? 144 to 150. Go to them. Study them. Get a hold of the presence of God and then watch Him do the impossible through you. Well, this is where we're talking about growing. So the first thing is the way to victory. The second is the way to grow. The way to grow. Look at verses 10 through 15. We're still in Joshua chapter 6. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came up after them, after the ark of the Lord, while the priest continually blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city seven times. Now here we find an additional instruction besides the marching, besides the carrying of the ark, besides the blowing of the trumpets. What was the additional instruction here? Don't say what? Not even one word. Not even one word? So besides the blowing of the trumpet, that was the only sound with the treading of their feet, but not one word spoken. No singing, nothing, not even any praying, just, at least not verbal pray, just silence as they went around, other than the trumpet sound. They were to be still. In Exodus chapter 14, it tells about Moses talking to the people before the Red Sea opens up, and I'm just going to read a couple parts of a verse here. It says, "But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." I don't know about you, but I have a hard time keeping silent. Sometimes we're driving along to Virginia, and my wife wishes she could turn me off like she can turn the radio off. And maybe, especially when we're feeling nervous or we're feeling worried about something, we can get to be a little too talkative. And usually in those cases, what are we talking about? The problems, how it affects me. And so the Lord says, keep quiet! Just do what you're told. Now, at the Red Sea, besides being quiet, what else did he tell them to do? Yes, that's true. He said, stand still. Stand still. Remember, they were at the Red Sea, the mountains on the side, and the army coming, no place to go. And he said, just stand still. And watch me work. Now in this case at Jericho, does he tell them to stand still? No. What does he tell them to do? I want you to march this time. I want you to march. Where? Around the city once every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, seven times around the city while they're still being quiet. But this time marching. What is this? Why didn't the Lord just tell him, come up to the city and stand there, just stand still, and I'll knock those walls right down? And right on the first day. We don't need 6 days. We don't need 7 days of all this stuff. God can just speak it and the walls come down. Why not? I mean, he could have, right? But he didn't. What is this? This marching in silence. 7 days. It gave them time for something. Now, if you're marching around a city, it's an enemy city, it's well fortified, the enemy's in there, you've got to conquer this before you can go on to the promised land, to more parts of the promised land. And all you're doing is marching, keeping quiet. I mean, wouldn't that seem foolishness to some people? Especially those soldiers that were out front. What do they want to do? Come on, let's get the fight going here. Just bring on those enemies. Let's get this accomplished. Some of you here have got to be cholerics that want to make decisions and make them happen. That would be hard here. So they couldn't even talk. They couldn't talk. All they got to do was what? Think. What are we doing here? Why are we doing this? We're doing it because God told us. And God has promised that he has already what? He's already won the battle. He's given the city into our hands. So they marched and they fought and they fought and they marched. This was a lesson now of not just watching God work, but cooperating with God as he worked. Now there'll be some times in your life where you just watch God work. He'll do something that he doesn't need you at all. He doesn't ask you to participate. He just makes it happen. That's one of these things where sometimes we'll be praying about something And the answer has already been on its way to us before we even started praying. Have you had that experience? Some of you have. You didn't get to do a thing. God took care of it. But there are other experiences in life where God waits for us to get involved and cooperate, march in silence. And we need to know when to stand still and when to march, when to get into action. How will we know? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit, the Lord was guiding Joshua, and the Lord will guide us if we're open to his presence as Joshua was. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord. But you and I have the privilege of taking part, of being active with God. Isn't that amazing? Now, the people marched. Some people were doing something special. Who was doing something special? The seven priests, what were they doing? They were blowing the trumpet. Now, did everybody get to blow the trumpet? No. No, not everybody got to blow the trumpet. But was everybody involved? And some people could do the marching, others did the blowing of the trumpets. In the church, does everybody do the same things? Are they all involved in the same ministries? Does everybody have the same gifts? No. So we need to find out from the Lord what gifts he's given us and what ministry he wants us to use that gift in. Now, we've studied about that before, but I want to refresh your memory. And if you haven't, if you're somebody who's new here, you haven't studied that, you need to go and study about the gifts. And you can look that up. Use a concordance. And there are several passages in the New Testament that talk about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Lord has given every one of us a gift, and he wants us to use them. Like the ram's horn trumpet, he wants us to use it if we've given it. He's given it to us. And to everyone, he's given us at least one gift. We need to find out what it is and then pray about how to use that gift for God in him giving us the victory. Okay, so look, you'll have to study that on your own. We don't have time today to go into it. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 gives us a promise. It says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." See, God is not just working to get victories outward toward outside the world. I'm sorry, from outside the church to the world. But he's also looking to get victories inside us as we grow in faith. So growing depends on us getting into the stillness. Be still and know that I am God. Now, number three is there's power in the stillness. We need the stillness for growth, but what about it? There's power in it. Look at verse 20. We're still in Joshua chapter 6, look at verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. When that long trumpet blast came, that was the signal, and the people gave the shout, and the walls came down." Is that when the power of God was demonstrated in the greatest way? No. That wasn't the greatest power of God was demonstrated in this story. Knocking down walls is child's play. Little Luke is probably an expert at it. Isn't that right, Grandpa? Yeah. A child can knock down walls. The angels have no trouble doing that. That's not the power of God in this story. The power of God was displayed in that the people listened and obeyed. People who were used to murmuring and complaining and rebelling In the stillness, they thought and they considered and they reviewed what God had done for them, and they trusted that He was leading them in the right way. And their hearts were turned toward God in building, growing faith. That's the miracle, that God can take human beings and turn their hearts toward Him while still respecting their freedom. That's the real miracle working power of God. It was in the stillness. Because as they walked around the city, not saying a word, listening to the trumpet, the tread of their feet, and they used their eyes for something. What did they see? Day by day, no, just day by day. First day, second day, third day. What did they see? What did they see up in front of them as the people in general were marching along? What did they see? The ark, because God was with them. That's what they saw. God is not just back in His temple someplace, hiding away or distant or uncaring or uninvolved. God was right with them. They saw that their Lord had not forsaken them, but He was with them in their victory, in their battle. You see, our God is the God who comes close. Are you on the mountaintop enjoying the splendor of a beautiful view in your experience today, and you sense God's smile upon you? Wonderful. I'm glad you're having that experience. But you may be in the valley. You may be in a dark valley of difficulty and trouble, and it may seem like there's no way out. But God is with you. If you watch for them, His rod and His staff, they'll comfort you. He'll indicate His presence. In Psalm 46, it says, "Be still and know what? That I am God." Be still and know that I am God. When Jesus and the disciples were on the lake and the storm came up and the waves were crashing into the boat, and they said, "Oh, Jesus, we need help. We're all going to die." And Jesus stood up, and what did He say to the storm and the waves? "Peace, be still." When the wind stopped, the water calmed down to a reflecting pool. Disciples, in the stillness, looked at Jesus and they said, "What kind of a person is this? Who is this with us?" And the psalm comes down through the centuries, "Be still and know that I am God." We won't really know the God of heaven until we get into the stillness. John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God." Know You. But it's in the stillness. Your eternal life hinges on whether you enter the stillness. Day after day, what time did they start the marching? Early in the day. One place it says on the seventh day, about the dawn, day after day. You see, it takes time to build faith. That's why 6 days, well, 7 days. It takes time to build faith in the stillness. Only there can you hear that still, small voice of God. Only there can your heart be won by His love and truth. Have you found the power of stillness? Sabbath is a perfect opportunity to experience. It's designed to provide us with optimum stillness. So this afternoon, get alone, you and God alone, and experience the power of stillness today. And next Friday evening, you know, Friday evening, especially in the winter, can be such a beautiful time. Don't let the preparation stuff spill over and steal away your time for stillness. Make sure you get in on the power. Listen to His word, sense His presence, receive His promises and claim them for yourself. Cherish His closeness and His goodness. Drink in the richness of His love for you. And then surrender to His saving power. Surrender to His plans for you. For the greatest adventures and victories are still ahead, but not without the power of stillness. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way You led Joshua and the people. What an example to us. We think of Jesus getting in on the stillness as He would get apart as a young person to go out and spend time alone with You in the woods and by the streams, taking along from Scripture, meditating, praying, sensing Your presence, Your leading. And then during His work as Messiah, Savior, and Healer, He so often would get up before the sun, walk to a quiet place. And He knew the power. And what marvelous things You could do with His life. We see You doing it with Daniel and John the Baptist and others. And now it's our time. It's our time. The Father captivates us that we may long for those moments of stillness with You. That we may guard them. Stresses and attractions of life and the world. You may reap our heart over and over and over. And thank You for loving us, for making it so. In Jesus' name. Our benediction is taken from Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen.